Father, we thank you for who you are again this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you, by your grace, not only save us, but that you sanctify us and that you make us more into the image of Christ. But at the same time, Lord, we realize that in that process there is a battle that does wage, that seeks to keep us from becoming more like you. And I pray, Lord, that your word would reveal very clearly in our minds this morning what that war looks like, where we find our victory. Lord, I pray that your word would convict us of sin and would continue to convict us of sin as all of us in this place struggle with sins day after day. And so, Lord, humble us. Reveal yourself to us and give us victory. We depend on your Spirit to speak to us through your word today again. In Jesus' name, amen. You find yourself waking up earlier than you normally do, and all of a sudden you think to yourself that, you know, it would really be good if I would take advantage of this and get up and just have a rich time with the Lord to begin my day. But just as fast as that thought entered your mind, another thought comes flooding in that says, you need your sleep if you're going to have an effective day today. And so you quickly respond in your mind and you say, no, I really need to get up. And then all of a sudden this other thought convincingly says to you, you'll have lots of time to do that tonight. And so by the end of the day, as you go to bed once again, you regrettably realize that your time with the Lord never did happen, only to once again hear a whisper, just go to sleep and you'll do it tomorrow. Maybe you're heading home from work. You've had a good day, and maybe you're feeling good about your relationship with the Lord, and so you go home with the anticipation to be a blessing to your family. And it's not even 5 minutes since you walked in the door to only find yourself welling up with impatience and blowing a fuse with your kids for something that really didn't even matter that much at all. Why the failures and why the battles as believers? Why do I wrestle with my thought life? Why do I get angry so easily? Why do I struggle with coveting what others have when I know I shouldn't and I even pray about it? Some of you have struggled this week in some way, and you feel frustrated, and you feel bad about your behavior and how you blew it again. And you think, I want to be holy. And yet all of a sudden, there I go again. This sinful attitude or the sinful action rears its ugly head again. Another failure that doesn't live up to what I know God wants me to do. Are Christians supposed to struggle with sin in that way? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, the latter half of Romans chapter 7. And as we continue in our series on sin this morning, we want to look at the waging war that is taking place within the believer. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you may think that Paul is utterly confused when you read that passage, or you may think he has some obsession of overanalyzing himself. But Paul here is writing of a battle that wages within him about sin. Now, there is some debate as to whether Paul is speaking of himself before he became a Christian or whether this was after his conversion. I think it's fairly clear that Paul was speaking in the past tense in the earlier passage in Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, but here I believe he's speaking in the present tense, and I'll tell you why. When you're growing and when you're maturing as a believer, you develop a greater love for the law, for the Word of God. You have a greater desire to fulfill the Word of God in your life, and with that, you develop a greater distaste and even hate towards sin. Verse 14, he says the law is spiritual. Verse 16, I agree that the law is good. Verse 14, I delight in God's law. Verse 25, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. Okay, so the closer you get to the light, to God, through His Word, the more the cracks and the flaws will show, and the more you become aware of the conflict that Paul is describing here. There's a number of other passages that confirm this conflict in believers. I'll read a couple of the verses that Dan read earlier in Galatians 5, which again is speaking to Christians, where it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Once again, talking about this waging war or conflict that exists. Now, let's first of all consider the reality of the war. Verse 14, he begins and he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Okay, in other words, the law is good, but I'm not. Well, in what sense? Well, as believers, we have been saved from the power and penalty of sin, but the presence of sin has not disappeared. The mortal, sin-natured person that I am still longs to be fed with sin, even though I might be saved. Okay, so when Paul says that he is sold as a slave to sin, in the context of the passage, I think Paul here is referring to the fact that his sinful or his corrupt nature cannot yet be escaped, and that it is still attracted to sin. That is the war within, and he describes it even further in verse 15, where he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. Now, I think for the unbeliever, sin is like a raging river carrying him along, and he can't measure the force of the current because he has surrendered himself to it, whether he realizes it or not. A believer, however, by God's grace and mercy is spared from the fatal waterfall of death and now begins swimming upstream as he meets sin head on and battles against its strength and its currents of opposition. Now you may think, well, I thought becoming a Christian would make life easier for me. I would say maybe on the contrary. I think being a non-Christian in many senses is easier that in the sense that you can just kind of float on your inner tube down the river as the popular does and as the trends go with, to some degree, minimal opposition. So being a Christian, and I think we have to recognize this, that being a Christian means that I am in war against sin. So I think we need to be rather honest with ourselves and others and not hide behind a mask of superficiality or be blind to our own sin or to somehow think or give the impression that since I'm a Christian or since I've been a Christian for many years, I don't struggle with sin. That is pride, that is hypocrisy, and that is disillusionment. So, is Paul saying here that Christians live in constant defeat? No. What he is saying here is that Christians will still struggle with sin. He's speaking about the reality of the war that wages within, and if we're not careful in that war, we will fall into sin. And so what we read here in this passage is the description of what happens to us in those battles. Well, why does this happen? Well, secondly, let's consider the reason for the war. Three things I want us to consider here. One is the sinful nature's occupation. Look at verse 16. It says, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Now, Paul here is not trying to make an excuse for his sin, and he's not trying to escape personal responsibility for his sin. He is merely tracking down the source of his sinful behaviors. He's not saying, "This is just the way I am." If that was the case, there wouldn't be such a desperate desire to overcome the conflict. After you become a Christian, the sinful nature does not just roll over and die. It doesn't even take time to sleep. The sinful nature is never satisfied. If you feed it a little bit, it won't just leave you alone like your pet dog. If you feed it, it's like feeding a growing monster. And the more you feed it, the more it wants to be fed. Proverbs 27:20 says that death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. So when you become a Christian, you do not make peace with sin. Sin does not accept a ceasefire from us. When you become a Christian, you make peace with God. And though the dominion and penalty of sin has been killed, we have been freed in that sense, the sinful nature is still alive, like a wounded cougar that still makes its attempt to do as much damage to you in your life as possible. And therefore, after I make peace with God through Christ, which is justification, I am then positioned to wage war against sin in the process of my sanctification. Sanctification, the part of my sanctification process is warring against sin. That's really what this passage is all about. Think of it this way. Even though you live in a new kingdom, there is still the occupation of a traitor roaming around in this new kingdom looking for a way to open a door or to open a window to sin's attack in your life. That is the sinful nature. And so the fight is to keep destroying the traitor. It is to stay alert to the traitor. It is to stand firm against the traitor. It is to watch out for its subtle tactics to make you compromise and give it what it wants. Secondly, consider sinful nature's opposition. Beginning in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And then verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So, the sinful nature still hangs around, but we also need to remember that it is adamantly opposed to God and wants nothing to do with anything with God. Do you ever notice that it's a lot easier to sit in front of the Wii or a movie or a computer for 3 hours than it is to read your Bible or a good Christian book for even 15 minutes? Why is that? Because the sinful nature is more than happy to cuddle up with you when you're not investing in the kingdom of God. The sinful nature gets uncomfortable when all of a sudden we have the thought of studying the Word of God or going to help someone in need. Sinful nature gets uncomfortable. It rises up. The alarm goes off. And all of a sudden there's a conflict once again at hand. You don't have time to do that. You've got all sorts of things you need to do yourself. Chris Lungard in his book, The Enemy Within, which I highly recommend, says, and I quote, "There is no spiritual duty, there is nothing godly you can set yourself to in which you won't feel the winds of sin's resistance in your face." Do you notice how easy it is to be distracted? Or even, do you ever notice how tired you get when you pray? My goodness, when I begin to pray, when I'm in bed at night, just ask Kathy. I mean, I start doing things, it's just weird. I start saying things that make no sense, and I'm all of a sudden falling asleep. And with 30 seconds earlier, I was awake and concentrating. Just a physical thing? I don't think so. I think the sinful nature is at work in opposition to prayer. When you're making out a check for your offering or for another charity, all of a sudden there's this stingy little thought that dangles in front of you with some worldly pleasure. We've all had that happen. What is that? It's the sinful nature. The sinful nature will poke its pesky little self into everything you do that benefits the kingdom of God. Every good thing you desire to do, every thought, every intention, every motive, every good word, every good deed, resisting temptation, encouraging somebody, praying, having your devotions, or whatever it may be. It wants nothing to do with those things and will seek to convince you to do whatever it is besides those things. That's sinful nature's opposition. Then thirdly, consider sinful nature's operation. How does it work? Verse 22, it says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." The sinful nature operates by going after the mind. It will relentlessly seek to entice and deceive and seduce you into thinking that you need to get that thing you know you can't afford. Or it will seek to entice or deceive you into thinking you need to look at that seductive picture so that you will then let your door down or open your window and let sin in. Now, how does it go after the mind? Let me suggest a number of things to you. First, I think the sinful nature wants you to think that you're very much in control. You can quit sinning whenever you want to. The truth is, you and I have no power over sin whatsoever. And yet, the sinful nature convinces us at times that I can just sin a few times and then I can stop it whenever I want to stop it. That's simply not true. I think it was Mark Twain who said, "I can quit smoking any time. I've done it 1,000 times." The sinful nature also wants you to think that disobeying God is not that big of a deal. Oh, God will forgive you. He's forgiven all of your sins. Others have done much worse than what you're doing. Don't be so hard on yourself. Nobody will know. It's really not going to hurt you that much. Just enjoy it. Sinful nature wants you to think that disobeying God is not a big deal at all. Sinful nature wants you to think that the pleasure of sin is greater than the consequences of sin. It's one of the things that we have to realize within our culture today. We have sought to pursue every sin imaginable and then in the process to eliminate all of the consequences of those sins. It's even happening within our highest courts today. Oh, you didn't mean to. Oh, well, that's okay. And then once you've opened the door to sin, sinful nature wants you to think that you should keep your sin and your sinful desires to yourself. Keep them private. You don't want to tell anybody about this. What would they think of you? You've been a Christian for a long time. You're in leadership. You better not tell anybody because the consequences and the shame that you will feel as a result of that will be horrific. That's what the sinful nature says. Keep it to yourself. Let me just tell you something. As long as you keep your sin a secret, you will always struggle with that sin. And actually, I'll go further than that to say that that sin will continue to increase and will continue to be a greater stronghold in your life, and it will become more difficult to get away from that sin. Why? Because the monster is still growing. So we've got to understand the strategy of what the sinful nature is trying to do here. And then I think also the sinful nature wants you to think that you cannot change once you have got so deep into the sin. You know, he convinces you that there's no consequences. It's not that bad. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's fun. The fun outweighs the consequences. And all of a sudden you find yourself in fairly deep to the point that the sinful nature says to you, man, you're in so deep, you might as well just give up. Ever felt like that? I think a lot of us have felt like that. And so you decide to yourself, I guess that's the way it's just going to be for the rest of my life, and I'm just going to have to deal with it. And I'm going to have to accept it, and I'm just going to have to continue to struggle with the sin for the rest of my life. You see, once the sinful nature has convinced your mind, it will win over your affections. And once it has won your affections, your will then decides to indulge in the sin, and without realizing it, the monster has grown to be enormous. And then in a little while, you look back and you say, how did the monster get so big? It's because the sinful nature won in the battle of my mind, and soon won my affections, and soon my own will made the decision to sin, and soon I found myself in this mess. And all of a sudden, my anger is completely out of control. All of a sudden, my marriage is completely falling apart. All of a sudden, I've made some foolish purchases, and my finances are in a mess. You've taken the bait. All you have to do is read James 1, 14 and 15, which describes the exact process I've just gone through with you. And yet Scripture tells us that the mind, or really exhorts us in our mind, to watch carefully over the soul by questioning and assessing and discerning if this thought, whatever it may be, or whatever action it is I'm going to pursue, is it pleasing to God, and is it consistent with the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 10:5 really tells us what we're supposed to do. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every what? Say it with me. Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's where it begins. It begins in the mind. And I have to, when something is planted in my mind and when the sinful nature whispers those false ideas or those lies to me, I have to take those thoughts captive and beat them up with truth so that I don't go to the next level in that process and find myself in sin. Okay, so in summary, the sinful nature is dead in the fact that it cannot make you bite the hook anymore, and it cannot bear the fruit of eternal death in a believer, but it can sure do a lot of damage by disguising the hook so that you and I decide to bite it. So what is the result of this war? Is it hopeless? Well, Paul says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Why does Paul say that? Some would say, well, Paul has a terrible self-image. Paul's giving up. Realizes what a terrible person he is. J.I. Packer summarizes what the statement says or what it means by saying, Paul is not telling us that the life of the wretched man is as bad as it could be, only that it is not as good as it should be, and that because the man's delight in the law and longs to keep it perfectly, his continued inability to do so troubles him acutely. He struggles with the battle. And so Paul asks the question, who will rescue me from the body of death? It is said that near Tarsus, where Paul was born, there was a certain tribe that sentenced its convicted murderers to a gruesome execution by tying the murdered person to the murderer until he died. Paul is saying here, I can't wait to be free from the sinful nature that I battle within. For that reason, man, I look forward to heaven, don't you? But even though there will be battles until that day comes, as believers, there's victory, and the ultimate result is victory, because Paul then, after asking the question, really a rhetorical question, who will rescue me from the body of death, says and concludes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the idea here is that though the sinful nature keeps dogging me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ and his power that lives within me is much greater than the life of the sinful nature that tries to make me sin. But there is a conflict, and that conflict exists in us even as believers. And if the truth were to be said, it should exist if we are pursuing godliness. If there is no war within us to fight sin, I would find myself troubled. If I don't find myself loving the things of God more and hating sin more that seeks to entangle me, I would be rather concerned. And so this passage is really a warning, or it is a reality check for us to be serious and to be motivated to fight sin in the power of God's Spirit who has given us victory. It is not to make peace with sin. Christianity is not about going through the motions of acting like a Christian so that everybody thinks I've got my act together. Nobody and none of us in this place have their act together, including all your pastors, just to make the record straight. I need God's grace and power every day, every hour, every minute, every second of my life. Why? Because all of us are fighting sin on a regular basis. The sinful nature is at work in all of us on a regular basis. And yet many Christians are falling. They're getting tangled up in sin. Why? Because they've not recognized the enemy that is waging war within. Or they have lost sight of the victory of the cross and have believed the lies of the sinful nature. The battle does get weary sometimes, but when you feel weary and when you feel tired and when you feel discouraged in that battle, I would just say to you, don't give up. Remember whose side you're on. Remember, maybe a better way to say this is, remember who's on your side. The one who defeated sin, the one who defeated death, the one who's going to wipe out all evil in the end. It is Christ. And it is Christ who can and does and promises to give me decisive victories over sin every day of my life. Do you realize that, believers? There is a war, but God has given us the victory through Christ. Later in the series, I want to address very specifically how Scripture instructs us in that fight in terms of just laying out, practically speaking, what I need to do to continue winning the battles over sin. Some of you feel entrenched in your sin. Some of you have been in sin for so long it's become a complete addiction to you, and you see no light at the end of the tunnel and no way out. There's a way out. I guarantee there's a way out. And I'll show you what that looks like in a number of weeks. The bottom line of this passage is that I can't live the Christian life in my own strength because sin is just too powerful. The sinful nature is just too powerful. I need Christ. And when I fall, in the midst of some of those battles that wage within, I need to remember once again who I am in Christ, and I need to remember to get up again in His power and by faith fight on. Because the ultimate result is victory. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or that I have already been made perfect." Okay, I'm not there yet. I'm still struggling. I'm still battling. Paul concludes, "But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the reality of this war. Lord, your scriptures tell us that life is not just about flesh and blood. It's not just about things we see and feel. But there is an invisible war that's taking place for our soul. That's why you tell us to put the armor of God on to protect ourselves, to know how to fight. I pray, Lord, that you'd make us warriors for the kingdom. Strengthen us. May we find much hope in the promises of your word and in the promise of what the cross has accomplished on our behalf. I pray for those this morning that are struggling with a sin that is deeply rooted and maybe where they see no hope. Oh Lord, there's lots of hope. And that hope is found in you because you have won, and because you have won, you promise to give us victory as well. That doesn't mean it's easy. We realize from this passage it is not easy. But by faith it is more than possible. So Lord, I pray that you would be at work in those specific areas of our lives, that you would make us aware of the sin, and that you would help us gain victory over that sin. I pray that you would protect us this week from our own sinful desires and the sinful nature that will continue to whisper and tell us things that aren't true, so that we'll open the door and let sin in. Help us to live, Lord, as a holy people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
stand together as we close.